And as you're making your way back, one of the things we also do next Sunday as we gather to celebrate and we have a meal together, we have this dessert table. And somebody was just reminding me of it, where like a number of folks in our church make desserts, right, Anita? Oh, we need more. Raise your hand, Anita, real quick. See, raise it up. If you would like to bring your best, your family best dessert and share it with the church, we would appreciate it. And I would say folks who've already been doing this, they make outstanding cookies and desserts. And so the food will be good too, but the desserts are amazing. There's some great bakers in this church. But you need more, right? We'll get them. We'll get them. All right, Luke chapter 1. Verses 39 through 56. I'm going to read it. Starting in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. For he has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for allowing for us to slow down a bit, Lord, to take a look at what you have done and how you did it in bringing your son, Jesus, into this world to save us. And Lord, I pray as we read through this story, as we look at this section of it, Lord, you would accomplish your good purposes. Lord, you would encourage us. You would build us up in the faith. Lord, you would enable us to walk in humility before you. And Lord, you would move our hearts to sing your praises, to magnify your name. In all that we say and do, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I shared with you that my brother, who is 45 years old, got saved recently. And I've shared the story a little bit with some of you individually, but I wanted to share something with you. And so it's a pretty amazing story of God's grace and his power to save people. Anytime God saves anyone, it's an amazing story of God's grace and his power. But as I think about this, and what I wanted to share with you is Lou and I, that's my brother's name is Lou, we're only 1 year apart, and we grew up together. So we pretty much did everything together up until about the age of 19. And so we even shared a room together. And so that's just for some context of how close we were growing up. And we didn't grow up in a Christian home at all, but we did a lot of things together. And I moved out at the age of 19, and that was a long time ago. And so we didn't have these things with us all the time. And so that was back when you couldn't FaceTime people. And so as I moved out and I moved out of the state, we didn't really stay in touch. And so by that, I mean, we would see each other maybe once a year, And we would talk maybe once a year or twice a year. And sometimes we'd go a whole year without actually having a conversation or seeing one another. And this wasn't because there was a conflict. We didn't have a conflict between us. We just kind of went different directions. I got saved around the age of 19. And so I went this way, and he didn't get saved until the age of 45. And so he went in a different direction, and we didn't talk a lot. And there was times where I would reach out, and he wouldn't reach out back. And so it wasn't for a lack of trying to have a conversation with him or things like that. It just wasn't working in that way. But that all changed the moment he got saved. And I say he got saved about a month ago. And one of the things he did right away was he immediately called me. And I just thought that was strange because that, like, you just didn't get that for 20 years. Very rarely would something like that happen. And then we would start talking. We probably talk now 3 or 4 times a week. And recently he came and visited us. And so many of you got a chance to meet him. He sat here in the front row with me. And so like I said, he didn't grow up going to church. It wasn't something that he put on the thing that he wanted to do all the time. But when the Lord saved him, the Lord began to do a radical work in his life. And again, it's only been a month, but he's been faithfully going to church, faithfully reading all these things. And then during one of our phone calls, he just said, "Hey, I want to come see you." And I was like, "Sure, love that." And so he came and he spent over a week with us over Thanksgiving. And it was a wonderful experience. I think about it like this, like all of a sudden God giving me a brother back. So if you spent 20 years where you only saw the brother that you grew up with for 20 years once a year, and for that was only a couple hours maybe a year, that we didn't really have much of a relationship. And it wasn't whatever. It was just the way the Lord was having it work out for us. But he came and visited, and it was night and day difference. Night and day difference. I describe him, he's like a sponge. And one of the things he loves to do is he just loves to just talk. He loves to share, "This is what I'm learning. This is what God's doing." And so he spent a week with us where we would reminisce, and we'd talk about, we grew up this way and we figured out that we're actually a lot different. He likes a lot of things that I don't like. He loves things that my mom used to make, and I just tell him I hate those things that she would make. And we're different in a number of ways, but he's my brother. And the Lord saved him. And it dawned on me as we were sitting around talking one day, as he was sharing his experience with me. And when I say he's sharing his experience with me, don't think growing up in the Bible Belt, because it's not that at all. Think grew up in the North, doesn't have a lot of Southern Baptist anything, doesn't have a lot of that background, doesn't even have a context to be able to describe in sort of right Christian ways, this is what happened to me. Does that make sense? And so one of the ways in which, as he's sharing his experience, he's just sharing something along the lines of this would be something he would say with me. It's hard to describe to people, but I just know that God is real and he changed me. I can feel his presence, and all I want to do is remain in it and surrender my life to him. And so he would say things like this over and over again. And as he was sharing these with me, I remember just thinking to myself, and I'd find myself saying things back to him. I'd say, "That's what happened to me." And if you think about it, and you think about how God saved you, his story is not unique. It's unique to him because the Lord saved him. But as you think about how God saved you, he radically changed you. Radically changed you. Once you were dead in your sins, he made you alive. Once you wanted nothing to do with him, but by his grace and the Spirit at work in you, he made you alive. Where all of a sudden you start thinking thoughts like that too. I don't know what happened. He did something to me, but all I know is I want to follow Jesus. All I know is I want to read his word, and when I do read it, I can't put it down. And so as he'd shared these things with me, I just found myself, and I felt like the Lord had this week where it was encouraging me and building me up, but also seeing in God's wisdom, God calls for us to live life together with other believers. And I know you hear me say that a lot over and over again, but as I walked out this week with him, somebody who wasn't living life with any believers, all of a sudden now, for a month, is like, can't get enough of believers, and God, by his kindness, has given him a church and given him some believers there, and he's now in my home, and we're having fellowship, and this has never happened before. But the big thing in the walk away was just that God was using this time that we had together for me to encourage him that what you're experiencing is the power of God. This is what happens when God saves us. He takes dead men and he makes them alive. And he would say things like, I don't know why I think this, but it's just there. Well, the reason we think these things, sometimes we take them for granted, is because God is at work in our head. He's filled us with his spirit. He's guiding us with these new desires. And I'd really believe that. And so I share that with you to encourage you. And also to have you consider again that God has called for us to live life with one another. We cannot live out our Christian life alone. It's not how God created this thing to be. He saves us. And he adds us to his kingdom, and he reconciles us not just to our heavenly Father, but he reconciles us to one another. And in doing that, we get these real relationships with one another that encourage us. They build us up. They help us walk out our faith in such a way that honors the Lord. And we get to be a means of grace to others by encouragement, and we get to receive that same encouragement from others as we live life together in contexts like this. And so aren't you glad that you don't have to walk out your faith alone? Aren't you glad that you can be encouraged by another brother or sister in Christ? Aren't you glad that you don't have to walk through tough times alone, but you know you can call somebody or you can see somebody here today and you can say, hey, can you pray for me? And then you know they're not just going to pray for you, but they're going to follow up and they're going to come alongside and they're going to encourage you. They're going to share a verse with you. They're going to ask you about it. That's just how God works. We don't walk alone. And we're going to see that here in this text as we see Mary go visit Elizabeth. And so we're going to break this section down into three parts this morning. In the first part, we see this. Part one, Mary travels to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. And so Mary's visit to go see Elizabeth was prompted by her earlier encounter with the angel Gabriel, who was sent by God to tell her that she had found favor with God and that she was going to miraculously conceive and bear a son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not just any son, but the Son of God. And this son would be called Jesus, and he would be great. He would be the Savior of the world. And he would sit on David, his father's throne, where we learned that he would rule and reign forever and ever. This is all the things that Gabriel had told Mary was going to happen. And as you could imagine, this was a bit overwhelming for Mary. And so she asked Gabriel this question, how will this be since I'm a virgin? To which Gabriel responded to her by saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, listen, this is where we're getting into this community part here. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Now, this might have seemed to be impossible to Mary, just maybe for moments and brief thoughts as she's trying to take all of this in. This is huge. Like as Phil was saying, let's not miss the point as we celebrate Christmas in 16 different ways. God has done something that we all would have said that seems impossible. But God has done the impossible. And he brings this impossible news to Mary. And he tells her, no, this will be possible. Anyone in their right mind would have concluded that it was impossible, but the angel Gabriel tells Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. And to help illustrate this truth, the angel Gabriel shared with Mary that her relative, Elizabeth, who was old in age, past the time where she would have been able to have kids, that she was also pregnant with a son. If you notice in verse 36, the way in which Elizabeth is described, this is when we're getting into the impossible part, where it says, she's in her sixth month with her who was called barren. So that's how Elizabeth is known, this older lady who's barren. That kind of would be her identity. Seemingly impossible, but the Lord say, no, she's pregnant. Your relative Elizabeth, she's pregnant. So what Mary did next should not surprise any of us. And this leads us to verse 39. It says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. And so we learn that Mary didn't waste any time making her way to see Elizabeth. Luke tells us, in those days she arose and she went with haste. She went with this sense of urgency. And again, you got to just kind of try to put yourself into this story and think through it in those ways. She's 13 to 14 years old, finding out she's going to be pregnant with the Son of God. And oh, by the way, your relative Elizabeth, she's already 6 months pregnant. I know, crazy. She's the barren one, but she's actually got a baby too that's taking place. And so Mary's getting all this news. Oh, and by the way, she's standing and talking to an angel, Gabriel. And so it's this wonderful thing taking place. And so when it's all done, we just learn that she just sort of arises and with haste goes and finds Elizabeth, goes and sees Elizabeth. And so she goes with some urgency, with some speed to the town in Judah to see Elizabeth. Now, just for context here, you need to understand, again, Mary's 13 to 14 years of age. She's going to Judah here, which is 80 to 100 miles away. And so for us, we're going to hop into a car, maybe get there in an hour and a half. For her, it's going to be a 3 to 4 day journey through the countryside of Judea. Not the safest of places, but she goes and does this. Now, I would imagine Joseph is with her as she's going and trying to help her out. Filled with great faith as she goes, this sort of excitement. Is the Lord really doing this? Is this really going to happen? And so we see her act in faith. She begins to move. She begins to make her way to see her relative Elizabeth. Now, I can't imagine, if you're a parent here, what they're thinking. Like, today we have Life 360. She's doing that without any of this technology. I get it. They're more mature back then. Obviously, if you're having a kid at 13 and 14 and all that kind of stuff. But as I was thinking through this story, I was just thinking, I have Life 360 on my kids, and I'm part of this network of extended family and whatever. And it haunts me sometimes in the sense of, like, when my kids are traveling any distance that I would feel like is a bit risky, I just monitor it. I'm just looking, did they get there? How fast are they driving? I've been on this thing sometimes where I look and it's like 95 miles an hour. Anyways, you get it. But she went and did this. She made her way to see her relative Elizabeth, and I'm sure her parents just prayed. And Mary couldn't wait to get there. She couldn't wait to see Elizabeth standing in front of her. I imagine all she wanted to see was her pregnant belly. Is it true? Is God really doing the impossible? And so she made her way to see Elizabeth. Again, you see a connection here. God doesn't call for us to live life alone. In God's wisdom, he's prepared a way for Mary to be encouraged as she's about to do what we would say is impossible. But God is doing it, and he's not asking her to do it alone. He's providing a relative encouragement, fellowship, confirmation to build her faith. And this leads us to the second part of this story. Elizabeth's baby recognizes the Son of God. As Mary reached the door of Elizabeth's home, it was opened and she entered the house and she greeted Elizabeth. Listen to how Luke records it. It says this in verse 40. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. So she took the initiative. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think it's safe to assume this was maybe a surprise visit. You know, there was maybe no warning ahead of time. Hey, I'm coming to see you. By the way, I saw the angel Gabriel and he told me this was going to happen and we're going to talk about it. She went with haste, 3 to 4 day journey. She made it there. She enters the home and she greets Elizabeth. And so I imagine Elizabeth, and I think we should all imagine, a little bit shocked to see Mary standing at her door, but something even more amazing took place the moment Mary spoke and was in the presence of Elizabeth and her baby boy. Luke tells us the moment Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This was a holy moment. Holy moment. It wasn't just your average greeting with two pregnant women kind of showing up and seeing each other to talk, which would be amazing anyways, but this is a little different. One's carrying the Son of God, and one's carrying the one who's going to go before the Son of God and prepare the world to receive the Son of God. It's a holy moment. And as Mary opened her mouth, the baby inside of Elizabeth just leaped with joy. Kent Hughes in his commentary said this. He said, there was a strong human joy in the meeting of these two expectant mothers. One in the flower of youth, the other's bloom long gone. These two were to become innocent co-conspirators, soul sisters, in the divine plot to save the lost. Mary's simple greeting unleashed the power of God and the Spirit of God upon Elizabeth and her baby boy. Verse 42, it says, and she exclaimed. And so Luke told us kind of what was happening. Now what happens is he tells us what Elizabeth had to say. And it says, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Elizabeth, with great joy and being filled with the Holy Spirit, explains to Mary what happened to her as soon as she heard Mary's voice. The miracle baby boy inside of her leaped with joy as he recognized before Elizabeth who he was in the presence of. This is amazing. 6-month-old, think about it like this, 6-month-old John the Baptist, still in his mother's womb, responded to Mary, the baby Jesus, growing inside of her before Elizabeth did. As soon as Mary spoke, the baby inside of Elizabeth heard it. And the Holy Spirit had already filled this baby. We learn about this earlier in Luke, that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit even in his mother's womb. So that at this moment, what happened? He would recognize Jesus. And when he recognizes Jesus, what does he do? He's filled with joy. And he begins to leap inside of his mother. Imagine that. 6 months old, not even out of the womb yet. I remember watching Sarah carry our children. I remember those moments when our children would begin to move inside of her. And it was just like, I remember the first time. And it was like, it's like an alien. I'm not going to lie to you. You know what I'm talking about. When that hand begins to move and that belly just kind of like stretches out. And it's just... It's mind-boggling the first time you experience it. And if you've been there, you know exactly what I mean. But this child inside of Elizabeth's not just moving a hand. And remember, 6 months old. It's leaping with joy at the presence of Mary and the presence of Jesus Christ. And again, remember, filled with the Holy Spirit early. Luke told us in 1:15, he said this, John would be great before the Lord, and that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. One has to believe the Holy Spirit was prompting John to respond this way, even at such an early age. This six-month-old baby, still in his mother's womb, who had yet to see the light of day, was experiencing real joy. Think about it like this. At this time, John would have been, I think, could be wrong, I'm not a doctor, about 9 inches long, weighed about 1.5 pounds. His skin would have been translucent. He would have had fingerprints. He would have spent most of his time with his eyes closed, kind of looking out into some liquid darkness once in a while. And he still had 3 more months to mature before he was ready to come into this world. But at this age, this baby boy recognized his Savior. At this age, this baby boy was filled with joy and was expressing it. And Mary also greeted Elizabeth, and immediately Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and said the following, verse 42, 43, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" There's no way that Elizabeth would know at this moment that Mary was pregnant apart from the Holy Spirit, right? I think that to be true. I mean, if we're just sort of working through this timeline, Mary visited by Gabriel. Gabriel says that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon her, overshadow her, and she's going to conceive a son, and the son's going to be 100% God and 100% man, and he's going to be the Son of the Most High, and he's going to sit on his Father's throne forever and ever. This is going to happen. And then she makes haste to make her way to Elizabeth. So we're talking 3 to 4 days. And then she's standing here. And then all of a sudden she's standing here in front of Elizabeth. And all she did was greet her. And Elizabeth's all of a sudden saying these things. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." I mean, she's not showing, right? We're talking a week maybe. She's not showing, but the power of the Spirit at work in Elizabeth is revealing this to her, and she's explaining it. It's a holy moment. Holy moment. With a loud cry, she confirmed what the angel Gabriel had told Mary was going to happen. She confirmed that Mary was indeed pregnant, and not just pregnant with any child, but that she was pregnant with the Lord. Her response is an allusion to Psalm 110, verse 1, which says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Elizabeth's response is confirmation that Mary was pregnant with the Messiah, the anointed one, the long-awaited Savior of the world, the one who is going to save us from our sins. If Mary had any doubts as to what Gabriel had told her, what was going to happen, they must have vanished. They must have vanished. She's standing in front of her pregnant relative, Elizabeth, who's called barren. She's 6 months pregnant, and she's filled with the Spirit now, and she's saying these things that nobody would know apart from the Spirit revealing at this moment. And then she shares this in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." When Zechariah was confronted by the angel Gabriel, he doubted him. And for his lack of faith, he was unable to speak or hear until his son John was born. And so Zechariah is standing somewhere in this picture, but he's unable to speak. And the reason he's unable to speak is because when he was visited by the angel Gabriel, he sort of doubted it because he said, this is impossible. How is this going to happen if this is impossible? And the angel Gabriel just sort of, this is going to be your discipline. You're not going to be able to speak and you're not going to be able to hear. And so you're just going to kind of be mute until this baby boy is born. And so that's how he responded. But Mary was different, and Elizabeth is pointing that out for us. She trusted Gabriel. She believed that she would conceive a baby boy who would be the Son of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. She didn't really question him, but instead she responded by saying this, "Behold, I am your servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And now Elizabeth speaks her own blessing upon Mary for her faith in God. Can you imagine this? Young Mary, maybe 14 years old, pregnant, carrying inside of her the Son of the Most High, Jesus, the Savior of the world. There's a lot of excitement to this, I imagine. But I would imagine there'd be also so many unknowns and unanswered questions, this being their first child. And this child was going to be great. How do you raise a great child? How do you raise the Son of the Most High? How do you raise the one who's going to save the world from their sins? How do you do that? I think the answer is really simple. I think we see it sort of already in Mary's life. You do it by faith. You do it by faith. You go and see Elizabeth, who confirms, yep, this is really happening. And then you take another step of faith and you just trust the Lord to provide each and every single day. You trust his mercy and you trust his grace and you trust him to give you wisdom. You trust him to protect you for a 3 to 4 day journey through the countryside. You trust him to protect the pregnancy. You trust him to give you whatever it is you need. And you walk by faith. And that's what we see her doing, walking by faith, trusting in the grace of God. And the Lord, what I love about this, it goes back to that community thing. As she walks out her faith, she doesn't walk it out alone. The Lord provided her relative Elizabeth to encourage her along the way. And we learn that she stayed with her for 3 months. The final 3 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the first 3 months of her pregnancy. Can you imagine the fellowship they had? Can you imagine the encouragement? Can you imagine older Elizabeth walking younger Mary through all of this and them trying to figure out, I guess this is happening. I guess this is really going to take place. And it does. Can you imagine the faith that must have built inside of Mary for what God had called her to? I just share this with you because, again, God calls for us to live out our faith together, to encourage one another, to look at each other's lives and to find a source of joy and encouragement from it. God's at work there. God's doing this in that person's life, learning from one another, growing with one another. But it doesn't end there, and this takes us to our third and final part of the story. I'm not going to get deep into this part. I just think it's more of a response, and we may get into it next Sunday. And this is how Mary responds to encountering Elizabeth. So part three is this. Mary sings a song of praise. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's her response. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Her soul makes great the Lord. The Lord's already great, but what she's just saying here is my soul sees it. My soul feels it. And what my soul does is it magnifies the Lord. It makes great the Lord. Just acknowledging his greatness. That's kind of what she's saying in a simple way. She just says it in a better way. My soul magnifies the Lord. I've seen all that the Lord has done, all that he's promised me. I've seen my relative Elizabeth. I know he can do the impossible. And the result of it is my soul is making the Lord great. It's bursting with joy. It's bursting with this sense of worship. That after all I've seen over this past week, all I want to do at this moment is I want to sing his praises. Because he's worthy to be praised. Once I saw him, he was maybe this big. But now after this last week, he's huge. And I can't contain myself at his greatness. That's kind of what she means when she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Somebody should turn that into a song, don't you think? For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And we all could say this. If you just think about, if the Lord has saved you, we could all say, for he who is mighty has done great things for us. What he's done is he sent his son into this world to die on a cross for our sins and to set us free from the power of sin, to free us to worship him. He who is mighty has done great things for us, hasn't he? Our soul magnifies the Lord for this. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Mary's response to all that has taken place, it's marked by her humility and her worship. She magnifies the Lord because the Lord has looked upon her humble estate. She did nothing to deserve this. She was a nobody from a no place town, doing regular things. She wasn't special, but the Lord showed favor to her, and the Lord came to her, and the Lord has done great things for her, for his name's sake. And her response is one of humility and worship. And I think that's how we should end this today. So if I could have the band come up and join us, as we think about the Lord and all of the great things that he has done, response should be similar to Mary's, humility and worship. We did nothing to deserve this. If the Lord has saved us, it's because of his grace and his grace alone. No one gets saved by good works. There's nothing in us that makes us special where it's like, oh yeah, that person, they're going to grow up and they're going to accomplish this. I better get them on my team. That's just not how he does it. He saves people because he loves people. He saves people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And as a response to that, what do? We worship. We worship him. We allow for our souls to magnify the Lord. To think about the only reason that any of us have been saved is because God has chosen to save us, because God has chosen to love us. And so we worship him for that. We thank him for that. There's no reason to take pride in it, but instead we surrender to him and we lift our voices. So let's do that together as a church. Let's stand and let's worship our God together.